John 11. John 11, verse 21. Martha therefore said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee. Verse 41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Chapter 12. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Chapter 14. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how much thou dost reveal to us about thy Son, and all of the things that thou dost reveal are precious. We thank you that our souls long to behold him, as those Greeks who said, Sir, we would see Jesus, that is our desire. As Paul said, that I may know him, and that is our desire. And so from the portions that we have read, as thy Spirit has taken the things of Christ and revealed them unto us, we pray, our Father, that we may know him. There may be some here who know nothing at all about him. And thy Son said, This is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. We pray, Father, that they shall know him and thee, and they may have eternal life. We confess our sins, we confess our inadequacy, and yet with confidence we know that we have no fear, because we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so prepare us who listen, and him who speaks, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Savior had a reputation when he spoke both to man and to God of telling the truth. His enemies sought to catch him because they knew that he always told the truth. Teacher, we know that thou art a man who regardest not anyone's person. You speak the truth. You are a man of truth. They told him all of that so that they could catch him in his speech. But they were aware that when he spoke to man, he told the truth. In like manner, from the portions that we have read and from the insight that others give us into the prayer life of Christ, we know also that he always told the truth when he spoke to God, whether he spoke to man or whether he spoke to God his Father. He always told the truth. Now, this is refreshing. The honesty of the prayer life of our Savior is thrilling and refreshing because, as I began to tell you last week, so often the prayers of men are stilted and artificial and contrived. And you read the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything is honest and open and frank, and it takes you by surprise. And what causes me to marvel is this. Why, when you have Christ's example of a prayer life, would you seek any other example? Why not pray the way the Lord Jesus did? Here is what I find, that if you're looking for illustrations for all the things that he himself taught about prayer, just examine his life, and he himself is the finest illustration of all that he taught about prayer. He is not like those Pharisees who taught the people one thing but did another. But whatever he taught, he also obeyed, except in the matter of sin. He could pray what is called the Lord's Prayer as well as we. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. But he could not pray, forgive us our sins. He could not join in with you there. But everything else, he could. The Lord is beautiful in the way that he expresses himself to the Father, in the way that he teaches other men to pray. And if you have ever read Luke chapter 11, where it says, Lord, teach us to pray, then go to the Lord and read everything that he ever said about prayer. Read everything God records about his prayer life, and then you will know how to pray. You who seek to pray, who taught you to pray? You say, no one needs to teach me to pray. Isn't that strange? The apostles needed to be taught to pray. The disciples of John the Baptist needed to be taught to pray. But you do not need to be taught to pray. God, teach me through the Lord Jesus to pray. And if so, then when I get through, perhaps someone will come to me and say, would you teach me to pray? Why? Because I've been talking, but it's nothing like prayer, the prayer that I find you praying. It was so with the Lord Jesus. All the Jews that had asked him, teach us to pray, they knew the prayers. They had them set, but they understood that there was a difference in the way the Savior prayed and they prayed. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And from the portions I read today, I introduced the subject and told you a little bit about the Lord's prayer life last week. Then, for that reason, we are going to learn from 11 and 12 and 14 about our Lord's prayer life. And the first thing is this, his honesty in prayer. I told you he spoke the truth. He was an honest man when he dealt with his fellow man and when he spoke with his Father. And that is thrilling. The Savior has brought to mind the fact of his death. He expresses it as himself being a kernel of wheat that has to fall into the ground and die. Now that kernel of wheat is Christ himself, and he's thinking of death. And when he does, listen to the honesty of his prayer. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Nothing could be more honest. Are you afraid to tell God the truth when you pray? Listen to the Savior. He was not afraid. He said, "Now is my soul troubled." Did you think our Lord's life was one of peace when he went into the presence of God to pray? Why, if his soul was troubled here, think of his troubled soul when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as it were great drops of blood. And the Lord Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled." There is always honesty, not a false strength that he presents to man, but honesty. "Now is my soul troubled." I've only heard a few who have prayed with me pray honestly. I usually hear affectation, self-consciousness. Very few have I ever heard pray honestly. But I remember, I shan't mention this brother's name, he's an older brother now, he's in the full-time work, and we were at a big conference up in Michigan, and he came to me all agitated. He said, "John," he said, "we must get down and pray. We must." And so he took me and we both knelt down, and he said, "Lord, we're not going to try to deceive you. We are scared." And that's what he said. Whoever thought that he could deceive the Lord, but he was speaking the truth from his heart. "We won't try to deceive you. We are scared." But he was praying for himself. I wasn't scared. I had studied the Word of God. I had prepared. And in my whole life, I never remember being afraid when I stood before men. I could wish that I had another moment to look over the references again. But I've never been afraid. But this man honestly said, "Lord, we shan't try to deceive you. We are scared." And then he poured out his heart to God. Now that was refreshing. I wonder if you would say that. If I were speaking with a man at a conference, and one man I know became so upset that he would become sick to his stomach, and he was a nervous wreck. But they like to put on a picture of strength and serenity. So just let the people know the truth. It's perfectly all right. The Lord Jesus did. That is what is so beautiful. He said, "Now is my soul troubled." Did you hear that? You would like to think that the Lord Jesus went through life without any trouble, without any apprehension. He said, "Father, now is my soul troubled." Now, I told you, there are certain things that I could say honestly, and I could never say, "I am scared," but I could honestly say this, and some people do not understand. They want you to pray artificially. But I could say, for instance, if a baby were crying, I could say, "Lord, I am upset, I am distracted because of this child crying, and I cannot understand why a mother will not take that baby to the nursery." And if you do that, you're anathema. Why? Because I'm telling the truth. That is what people are afraid of. If a man is a drunkard, you say, "This man is a drunkard and he needs deliverance from drink." You have to think through ways to phrase it so that nothing is told that offends a man. The Lord Jesus told the truth about himself. He said, "Now is my soul troubled." He told the truth about others. He said, two men went into the temple to pray. One was a publican and one was a Pharisee. He told the truth about people. And that's what they understood. They said, "We know that you tell the truth. You regardest not the person of man." Well, tell God the truth in prayer and refresh my soul and the souls of Christians. Learn to pray from the Lord Jesus. He was honest in his prayer. Now, think of this. First of all, he expressed his emotion. He told what his emotional condition was when he prayed. At times, the author of the gospel tells us, it says, at that season, the Lord rejoiced in spirit. Do you see the different emotions he had? At times, the Lord Jesus tells us, and at times, the Spirit of God tells us. He says, Luke, Matthew, Mark, John, tell us the emotion that was in the soul of my son just before he uttered this prayer. The Lord Jesus rejoiced in spirit. That is the gospeler telling us. At times the Lord Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." And before he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is what he said. He said, "My soul is troubled, is sore troubled, even unto death." The honesty of the man, the true man, Christ Jesus. And so let us be honest in our prayers. And if we're afraid, tell God. If we are troubled, if we are annoyed, let us tell God, because he wants to hear it. I told you about the honesty of his emotions, and at the same time of his expression, the way that he says things. I want you to understand that the Lord is letting us know that he has not framed this prayer. He has not thought it through, and he is letting people listen to it. There are those who will not let people listen unless they are thoroughly prepared. But this is the way the Lord prayed. Listen, he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" He says, "I haven't got anything to say yet. What shall I say?" He is thinking. And that is what is refreshing. I could have notes. I could give you a more polished address. I could give you a perfect outline if I wish. A.P. Gibbs tried hard enough to teach me up in Canada years ago, but I purposely have avoided that. Why? At the risk of being redundant, at the risk of wandering, for the sake of spontaneity and truth and reality, I do the way I do. And the Lord Jesus has set the example. He said, "What shall I say?" If he says, "What shall I say?" then he's thinking in his mind. Life, activity, truth is going on. And that's what is important. That is why some people get up and give a sermon, but others get up and give a message. And when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, he is thinking, "What shall I say?" He is thinking at the time. And so he is honestly telling you, "I haven't made up this prayer. What shall I say?" And he discusses the troubled condition of his soul with his Father. Would you ever do such a thing? The Lord Jesus does. Some of us would say, it's a sinful thing to say certain things like, "You do not want to do this in your life," when God wants you to do it. It's a sinful thing. Isn't that strange? Did the Lord Jesus ever do any sin? You say, "Of course not." Well, he said, "Lord, take this cup from me." Did the Father want him to go to the cross? You say, "Of course he did." The Lord Jesus said, "Father, take this cup from me." He finished it later, but he expressed his desire, "Take this cup from me." And notice what he said here. He said, "Father, save me from this hour." The Lord Jesus told the truth. He told his Father, "I am holy. My spotless soul has never experienced sin. Save me from this hour." And so it's quite in order. If some of you are sick, I heard one man when I visited him at the hospital say, "Milton, I don't want to die." But you see, we're afraid to tell God that. We're afraid to say, "I'm scared of dying," because we've heard that verse, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And those are the things that I have to pretend that I believe. And so I say, "Lord, I'm so glad I'm going to die." Listen to the Lord Jesus. He said, "Save me from this hour." Now, in your case, you are a sinner. The Lord Jesus was sinless. But I want you to understand that there is nothing wrong with telling God the truth. "I do not want to die." And you will find our Savior's desire in the Psalms expanded. He says this. He said, "Take me not away in the midst of my days." The Lord Jesus was a young man, and he wanted to live, and he told his Father he wanted to live. And yet you and I, what? You say you want to live? Or don't you know about Hezekiah? Or don't you know about... You could go and tell God all those things, and you could tell me those things, and I would still go into God's presence if I had things to be done, and I would say, "Lord, I do not want to die. I want to live, and I want to fulfill some unfinished business in my life for God and for man. Father, let me live." And then I trust I would say, "However, you know what is best, Lord. but I want you to know that I want to live. And some Christians are afraid to tell that I am afraid that my soul is troubled, that I'm not the man of God I should be. We want to be like Ananias and Sapphira. In reality, we want to have a reputation of being those that lay all on the altar, but at the same time, we are so greedy in our heart that we are going to sell what we have and hold back part of the price and pretend that we put all on the altar. Why, Ananias and Sapphira would have still been alive had they told the truth. But they tried to lie to man, and they tried to lie to God. And as I told you, Boyd Nicholson already said, "Lord, we won't try to deceive you." Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive God, but they could not. Why not say to God, "Lord, I know that you want me to hold back nothing, and yet in my heart there is something that desires to keep part of the price that I'm selling the land for. Lord, forgive me, but in truth, this is how much I can give with cheerfulness. Accept this." And God would have accepted it. This is what Peter said. He said, while the money remained, did it not remain your own? God allows you to decide how much you're going to give to him. And so be honest in your expression, in your conversation with God, how you feel. Do not pretend to be brave and strong and courageous and looking forward to going home to be with the Lord immediately. Now, if you're Paul, you can do that. He's the one who said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. That is my desire. He said, yet it's needful for me to stay and help you out on earth. He said, and thinking the thing through, he said, this is what is going to happen. And he said, I'm going to remain for the welfare of you all. And he did. Now, Paul could say it, but I would say, Lord, yes, I'm so glad that when I go, I'm going to be with the Lord. But there are things on earth that I still want to do and want to see. Bring me to the point in my life when I can honestly say, now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Be honest, be truthful, let your emotions, your desires, all be openly expressed to God, and the people of God will love you, and they'll say, why, this is such a strange thing, and the strangeness is the truth of it. Seek to speak to God in truth. All right. Let me tell you also, having spoken of our Savior's honesty in his prayer, let me tell you of the confidence of our Lord when he prayed. In John 11, he said, I thank you, Father, that you heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. Did you hear that confidence? Something is going to be done. And the Lord said, I thank you that you heard me. That was his confidence. I mentioned that for a moment. I desire to come back to it. But first, let me tell you of the confidence that others had in him, had in the prayers of the Lord Jesus. That is why I read to you what Martha said to the Lord. First of all, she did not understand. She did not censure the Lord. But she said to him when he came, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And that is true. Even when he attended a funeral, like the widow of Nain, he broke up the funeral and sent the corpse home. And so Martha could say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But she said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee. That's the confidence in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have any confidence like that in Christ and the efficaciousness of his prayer with the Father? You may not have it about your own, but what about the prayer of Christ? Martha said, I know that even now. Well, listen, if a man is dead and buried, whose prayer can do any good? Christ's prayer can do some good. And Martha said, I know that even now my brother is dead and his body has begun to decay. I know that even now your prayer will be effectual with God. Leave that for a moment. It's amazing, those who understand and have confidence in Christ's prayer. Sometimes people have more confidence in their fellow man than they do in themselves. But what we should do is always have confidence in our Savior. And when the Lord opened the eyes of that blind man in John chapter 9, and the enemies are attacking the Lord Jesus, this poor blind man who was altogether born in sins, as he was accused of, this is what he said. He said, "Why, herein is the marvel, that you know not where this man came from. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man worship God and do his will, him he heareth. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." This man understood. This blind man knew. He had confidence in Christ. This man is of God. Why, anybody that worships God and does his will, God will answer his prayers. But God heareth not sinners. He's saying, this is why the Lord heard this man. He had confidence. He understood about the life, the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you others who did. I want you parents to remember this. It says in Matthew's gospel that parents brought their infants, their little babies, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, "We want you to pray for our children and lay your hands on our children." Now that's beautiful. Here is a parent that wanted the Lord Jesus to pray for that child. That is what parents should desire, to say, "Lord, more than anything, I want my children saved." When do you start praying for the children? When they are infants, not when they become teenagers or even before and go astray. You pray in their infancy, and they brought them to Christ then. I can't go into that now. But here are parents who had confidence. They wanted Christ to pray and lay hands and speak a blessing over their children. Tell me, do you have any confidence that if Christ did intercede at God's right hand, he could alter the life of your children? Do you? You say, "Well, then that shows when you say that you do not believe it." So bring them to Christ. Paul said, "Now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able." That's all that you can do at times. And the parents brought their little children to Christ, and they wanted him to pray for them. Now, notice what I did. I told you I'm giving the prayer life of Christ from the Gospel of John, but finding one reference in chapter 11, two references, one in chapter 9. Then I said, well, perhaps there are references elsewhere to the confidence in the prayers of Christ, and there is one in Matthew 19. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" It says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." Paul had confidence in the prayers of Christ. Read Hebrews 7. Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The author of Hebrews has confidence in the prayers of Christ. 1 John 2:1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." What must God do to show us that we should have confidence in the prayers of Christ? Who are those who think that they can be saved and lost who have learned to have confidence in the prayer of Christ? Well, Christ had confidence, and others had confidence. I found the confidence before Christ expressed it, farther along in chapter 11 of John, in the lips of Martha. And now let me tell you about Christ's confidence in his prayer. He prayed to God, and then he said, "I thank you that you heard me." Heardest me is past tense. You heard me. And notice he said, "I knew that you always hear me." There was never a prayer that Christ uttered in which he had not confidence, that he vacillated and wondered if God were going to answer it. When he got through, he understood. And he said, "I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me." And I'm so glad for multitudes that did not believe, because if not, I would never have understood what went on in the life of Christ. But he thanked God. He had prayed to his Father before he performed this miracle. And understand, he said, "I know that you always hear me." He is telling us that he always prayed to his Father before he performed miracles. He is God manifest in the flesh, but he prayed to his Father. Peter tells us that. It said he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And he's praying to God his Father and saying, I want to raise Lazarus from the dead. And his Father said, raise him from the dead. And the Lord Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. If you could just read and see how his life is presented to us. And though as God he himself had power to do anything his Father could, as the dependent man, he prayed to his Father, I want to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the Father said, raise him from the dead. This is what he's telling us. His confidence, and he always had confidence, he knew that his Father heard him. And he said his Father loved him because he laid down his life for the sheep. And he said that his Father delighted in him because he always did the things that pleased his Father. Here is the secret inner life of communion of the Savior with his Father. Now, I must tell you this, that while speaking of Christ's confidence in prayer here, I have to tell you about Matthew 26, because it's so similar in the way it's expressed. Lazarus is dead, and Martha says, even now I know that you can pray, and God will answer your prayer. In Matthew chapter 26, when Peter is seeking to preserve the Lord from arrest, he turns to Peter and he says to him, thinkest thou not that even now I can beseech my Father, and he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you see, even now, how at that late a time in the Savior's life, in the face of all prophecy, I'm not going to answer it, but Christ said, do you not think that even now I can pray? And you say, no, because it's all been predestined and arranged. Then please explain the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, if I wanted to be delivered, I could be delivered, but he gave himself up for us. Just remember that. And he said, do you not think that even now I could pray to my Father and he would give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's the confidence the Lord had. Did he lose confidence that here something has happened to me and control is out of hand and I'm in the hands of sinful men? He said, I could ask my Father and he could terminate it all right now. And then he added, but how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Do you see again? He's thinking when he goes through life. Nothing is static. Nothing is framed. He is thinking through everything as he goes through life. And so that is his confidence in Matthew chapter 26. But also, you must understand about the secret inner prayer life of our Savior that is going on while he is carrying on his everyday duties of life. He's going about his business. You do not know what's going on. He's talking to you. He's instructing Peter and Andrew and James and John, but he knows what's going on. In John chapter 1, Nathanael is brought to him, and the Savior says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said, whence knowest thou me? He said, why, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He knows what's going on all about. And not only that, but he is conversant with the proceedings that are going on in heaven. Just before his arrest, when Peter is telling how faithful he is going to be to him, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Where did he find that out? The same place that we found out in Job chapter 1 and 2. He found out because he is in heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. He knew all the proceedings that were going on in heaven, and he knew that Satan had desired of the Father, because just as Satan had to go and ask permission to deal with Job, he had to ask permission to deal with Simon Peter. And the Lord Jesus knew all that was going on in heaven as well as what was going on earth. And so he said, Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat. But now listen to his confidence. He said, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, how do you know that prayer is going to be answered? He said, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That is why he prayed, and he said, when you are converted, that shows that his prayer was going to be answered. And that word converted means when you have turned again. You turned away from me. You went out and wept bitterly. But when you turn again, then you strengthen your brethren. And so Christ had confidence in his prayers that when he prayed to the Father concerning the preservation of the faith of a child of God and the restoration to service of a child of God, preservation and restoration, Christ had confidence that his Father would answer that prayer. Do you have that confidence? You who think that you can be saved and lost, do you not understand that the intercessory work of Christ causes your faith from failing, to keep from failing? I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. My faith is not going to fail. Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he had confidence, and God wants you to have confidence. And not only that, but he knew the outcome of it. And he said to Peter, no doubt as to whether his prayer is going to be answered. He said, when thou hast turned again, strengthen thy brethren. And therefore his prayer is efficacious to restore a man to service, not only to keep his faith from failing, but to also prevent that man from being an outcast, never used of God again. When thou hast turned again, then strengthen thy brethren. The Lord Jesus knows all of these things that are going on earth and going on in heaven. He is one who prays to his Father, but is prayed to. But here is what you must understand. I read to you in John 16 that the Savior said, the time is coming. In that day, I shall no more say that you shall pray and I shall ask the Father, but you shall pray to the Father, and he shall answer your prayers. Why? He said, because he loves you, because you have loved me, and you have believed that I came forth from the Father. Do you understand that? Then the intercessory work of Christ now is, if I sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But he said, in that day, I'm not going to ask the Father. You pray directly to the Father in my name, and he shall answer your prayer. And therefore, we do not have to cringe and say, oh God, you don't want to listen to me, but you will listen to your Son. And so I'm praying to you, Lord Jesus. I want you to speak to the Father for me. The Lord Jesus said, in that day, that is not the way you are to pray. I'm not going to pray the Father for you. He said, you pray directly to the Father in the name of my Son, in the name of the Son, and I will answer that prayer. And these are some of the things that he tells us about his prayer life and your prayer life, the prayer life of the Son of God in the Gospel of John. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, let us know that so often we look at ourselves here and our own lives, and we wonder about the things we read in thy word, if they are true. Is there such a thing as this abundant life? I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our Father, thou dost know that we look at our lives, and what joy and heavenly glow is there about us as there was in the life of Christ. But we see, our Father, that things do not have to be this way. And so let us look at the life of thy Son, his prayer life, and let our prayer life be like his. And then we know that things shall change, and we shall have that joy and that confidence and that assurance and that hope. And so all that we can be as Christians, and all that thou canst make us to enjoy as thy children, grant that to us, we pray, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.